Joshua chapter 18, we continue our journey through Joshua. We don't have a lot of weeks left to finish this book. As I mentioned a few weeks ago when I preached last, the book dramatically changes. We have such excitement in the early chapters. So many things happen that give us this wealth of knowledge and, to be honest, for preachers, a wealth of things to preach about. And then we come to this part. And it's not quite the book of Numbers, where we have chapter after chapter of, in fact, numbers. But it feels kind of close at times. If you see on our Facebook page every Saturday, Sue posts the passage for this morning and encourages you to read it and pray for the person who is preaching. And if you did so yesterday or this morning, you probably came to this chapter, and especially next week's chapter, and thought, what is there there? Well, that was certainly my thought early last week as I began to look through this passage and read about this passage and consider what God might be saying to us through this passage. And there are commentaries and theologians who spend a lot of time talking about the various towns and the various geographical areas that are mentioned at the end of this chapter and on into the next. But there is something that is taking place here as Joshua realizes that there is still work to be done. Because it will not be too long from now when Joshua will come to the end of his life. He'll receive an allotment of land, and at a ripe old age of 110, his life ends. And the Bible recalls for us his life ending not only in the book of Joshua, but at the beginning of the book of Judges. In fact, it's almost the same passages are repeated again. But things change very dramatically in the book of Judges. The work is incomplete. And that seems to be the urgency that we see in Joshua's words here in chapter 18. That there's a lot of work left to do. And yet, his life is about over. We recall in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 14, James gives a warning about boasting about tomorrow. He says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I think that might be on Joshua's mind here. That time is running out. Because he has a sense of urgency in the things that he says to the people of God in chapter 18 of this book. Joshua has seen a tremendous work of God in his life. He saw the deliverance of God as the people came out of Egypt. He saw the mercy of God in not destroying the people when they were there and the report came to them that the promised land was going to be too difficult. And the people rebelled against God, and God did punish them, but he did not destroy them. And now he's had the privilege of leading God's people across the Jordan River and into the promised land, and they have begun to conquer. And they have begun to receive what inheritance God had promised to them. But the end of his life is coming. And the people have not fully obeyed God. And in fact, if we were going from Joshua into Judges, which we are not, but if we were, we would see that the book of Judges opens with all of these people who had not been conquered. That Israel had been told to conquer these people and these nations and these towns, and they simply did not do so. And so with his life running out, Joshua is urgently pushing the people of God to obey the Word of God. I want to read part of Joshua chapter 18 for us this morning, the first 10 verses in particular. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me in reverence to God's Word. Joshua chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: "Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land laid subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide three men from each tribe, and I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritance and then come to me. They shall divide it into seven portions. Judah shall continue in his territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall continue in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the description here to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them.' So the men arose and went, and Joshua charged those who went to write a description of the land, saying, 'Go up and down the land and write a description and return to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh.' So the men went and passed up and down the land and wrote in a book a description of it by towns in seven divisions. Then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his portion." You may be seated. Joshua's time is short. His life is running out. And he understands that the work that God has for his people is not complete. The sad and tragic thing is, it's a pattern that we will see throughout the Old Testament. That when the people of God do not obey the words of God, they often find that they do not get to enjoy the promises of God. When we get to the book of Judges, as we're reading through the Bible, we find very quickly that the people of God are in constant turmoil because they have failed to obey. They did not listen to what God said to them, and so they find themselves constantly in difficult circumstances. For all of us, we need to recall this morning, we need to think this morning about the fact that our life is moving quickly. As James says, it's a mist, a vapor. It's why we have difficulty, or we should have difficulty, in thinking, well, we're going to do this tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. So many times we put off obeying what God has told us to do because we say we can do so later. There's a sense in this passage in which it seems that these seven tribes have become comfortable with the way things are. Instead of obeying what God has told them to do and taking the place and the land and the inheritance and the promise that God has given them, they have become comfortable with the way things are. And so they're gathered together. Joshua gathers them together. He assembles them together at Shiloh, and they set up the tent of meeting there, the place where the Lord dwelled among them. And we're told in verse 1 that the land laid subdued before them. And yet they are being hesitant in their obedience. And when we hesitate to obey God, there are always difficulties that come to us because of our disobedience. Because God's purpose and God's plan for us is always perfect, without blemish, and without error. When God has a plan for us, a purpose, a direction for our life, and we fail to obey, we must understand that we have made our own lives more difficult because of our disobedience. And so, since life is short and we have been called to obey God, we need to recall some things with that reality in front of us. And this passage helps us to do that. To think about the things of God in the context of our need to obey God and the fact that we don't have a lot of time to do it. First, we need to recall, we see this in verses 1 through 2, we need to recall the reality of God's promise and provision. The reality of God's promise and provision. Time is short and we should obey God, so we should recall the reality of His promise and provision. What happens? The whole congregation of the people, they assemble in Shiloh and they set up the tent of the meeting there. God is with them. He's given them that provision of His presence with them, the promise of His presence with them. They're able to gather there at Shiloh, and the tent of the meeting is there where the presence of God is. This is the place where they would have kept the Ark of the Covenant. It's the place where the Ten Commandments would have been with them. They're there in this tent of meeting, and they're gathered there, and that is the presence of God. When Joshua calls them together and brings them together at Shiloh, they're there in the presence of God. And that should have, that gathering there with the presence of God should have reminded them there of God's promises toward them. What are we waiting for? God has promised this to us. God has promised this land to us. He has made provision for us to have it. He has gone out before us, and we have conquered our enemies because of God's goodness and grace toward us. What are we waiting for? Why are we waiting around? As they gather there, they can look out and see that the land lay subdued before them. Does that mean that they had conquered all of the land that is about to be apportioned? Certainly not. There was still a lot of work to do. And yet the Bible states clearly that the land lay subdued before them. Why? Think about whose presence they're in. They're at the tent of meeting. The mercy seat of God is there. Why is the land subdued before them? It's because God goes out before them. It's because their Creator, the one who called them, the one who delivered them out of Egypt, He goes out before them. And so that means because he has told them, this is yours, that the land is already subdued before them. And yet with all of that, we read in verse 2 that there still remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not been apportioned. With all of that reality, with the fact that they are in the presence of God, they have the promises of God, and the land before them was subdued because of God, and they had still not done what God had told them to do. They still had land that was not apportioned. Fess showed us last week when he was preaching this graphic on the screen, and the graphic included these nations that are apportioned in chapter 18 and chapter 19. And many of them were positioned around the larger tribes' areas, the stronger tribes' areas that had already been apportioned. And they were in surrounding those areas. And yet the people of God had not taken what was theirs. Could you imagine being offered such an incredible gift, and you ignore it, and you just leave it? A gift that you had been longing for, your people had been longing for hundreds of years. God had made this promise to your forefathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and here you are now, all these generations removed, and unlike them, you have got to see it. You get to see what is there and available and waiting for you. And you do nothing with it. You leave it there. And as we find out, again, as you read on through Joshua and into the book of Judges, when you finally do go, you don't actually do what God has told you to do. And all you find is pain and suffering. In the book of Judges, we read that when Joshua dies, the generation that comes after him did not know the Lord. And they began to worship the idols of the people that they were supposed to drive out of the land. The people that would not have been there to influence them with their false idols. But because they did not obey, the people are still there. And the people of God stopped worshiping the God who saved them and worship gods made of stone and metal. Friends, as we think about the context of our life and our time being short, a vapor and a mist, and therefore having the need to obey God, we need to remember that God has made promises to us, and He has made provision to us, and those things are real and true, and we should hold on to them. We should think about those promises often. We should think about that reality often of what God has done for us and what He has said about us and who we are in Him. We think about as Christians the promises we have been given in Christ, that we belong to Him, that we are His, we are joint heirs with Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. Why then would we want to delay, knowing that time is always short? Why would we want to delay obeying what God has told us to do? And yet that's the state that Israel finds itself in as they gather there in the presence of God. That's sometimes what we do as well. We think we're going to live forever. We think we have always tomorrow. We think we have more time. And yet when we think about the fact that time is short, it should help draw to our mind the reality of God's promises and His provision. Next, we see in verse 3 that we should recall that failure to obey shows ingratitude toward God. Failure to obey shows ingratitude toward God. Now, don't miss the end there. It's not, it shows gratitude toward God. It shows ingratitude. When we do not obey God, it shows that we are not grateful for the promises and provisions that God has given us. Look how Joshua confronts them in verse 3. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, "How long will you put off going into take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? How long?" There's a sense in which this is not really a ugly statement he's making. It's more of a motivational statement that he's making. The reality is, if they do not go and take what God has given to them, well, that shows that they're ungrateful. If someone gives you a gift, and you take that gift, something that they worked very hard to make or to buy, something that shows that they are extremely caring toward you, and you look at it and go, "Yeah, I don't really care." People do that all the time with gifts, right? You get something, it's not really something you really care that much about, and you just kind of discard it. It's not what I really wanted. You ever seen that with your children? Maybe you give them something and they just don't really care. You ever done that? Received something, you're like, "I didn't really want this." You know, most of those are, we're talking about human gifts there, human connections, and those are complicated, and sometimes the gifts aren't really that great, or maybe they're not that thoughtful. It's not what you wanted, and they knew that, but here we're dealing with God. And God giving a great inheritance that they have longed for generations. It's an inheritance and a promise in which all of the Exodus out of Egypt is built. It's an inheritance that, as we go back to Abraham, and God is showing him the land that he's going to give him, and "I'm going to make your descendants like the sand of the sea and the stars and the sky," this great promise, eternal promise to God's people. And here, they're on the precipice of receiving that, and Joshua asked them, How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land? But the key element's not just that. See, if it's the land, Joshua said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to give y'all this land." Or Moses has said, "Hey, I'm going to give you this land." Moses comes in as some type of conquering hero. And he says, I'm going to give you this because you followed me out of Egypt. But it's not that. The end of verse 3 is the key, which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. It wasn't Joshua that gave it to him. It wasn't Moses that gave it to him. It wasn't even Abraham or Isaac or Jacob that gave it to him. It was the Lord who gave them this, and they were not taking possession of it. When we think about the fact that our life is short, our time is short, we must then remember that failure to obey shows ingratitude toward God, because He has given us even this very moment. Even the moment that you're in right now, as you draw your breath right now, God has given it to you. And he has given it to you so that you might follow him. He didn't give it to you for the sake of your spouse or your kids, so you could go to a job, so you could make some more money, so you can have more stuff. Do you realize that in the end, the thing that matters most is your relationship with him? Because in eternity, all of our relationships that we have here are transformed. They're different. They're not the same. It's your relationship with him that matters for all eternity. And when we decide we're going to take this life that we have been given and this time that we have been given, and we're going to do whatever we want with it. It's one thing for a lost person to do that. They don't know any better. You go out today and find your local atheist in your neighborhood. Their belief is that there is nothing after this, and life is just about what you do now. And you live, and then you're gone. But if you know Christ this morning, you realize again that this life that we have here is but a mist and a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And what will matter forever, what will matter for all eternity, is our relationship with Christ. And so how ungrateful do we have to be to, on one hand, say we want this relationship with Jesus. He is most important. We want him to save us from our sin and give us new hope in him. And the other hand, say, but I don't have to listen. I don't have to listen to him. I don't have to obey him. I don't have to do what he says. It's not important. And yet we understand the fundamental reality of discipleship and someone following after Jesus is that they're taught to obey all that Christ has commanded. And so, friends, what ingratitude we show when we refuse to obey Jesus. Joshua saw that in the people of Israel. They had not obeyed what he had said. They had not obeyed what God had commanded. The word that had come from God through Joshua, they had disobeyed that. They were not taking seriously their responsibility. They were not grabbing hold of the inheritance that they had been given. They're ungrateful. The question for us is, do we think about this with our time being short, that when we fail to obey God, we are showing ingratitude toward him? We're taking the gift that he has given, and we're discarding it in the trash can or throwing it in the back of the closet. And you say, we'll deal with that sometime later. Failure to obey shows ingratitude toward God. Do you think about that when you disobey him? How ungrateful it makes you look? Calls us to obedience. Third, we need to recall that it is good to call others toward obedience in love. It's good to call others to obedience in love. We see this in verses 4 through 10. What's the response of Joshua? He takes some action. He calls them out in verse 3, but he takes action here. Provide 3 men from each tribe, and I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritances and then come to me. He's going to send them out. They're going to map out seven areas. There's seven tribes that have yet to receive their allotment, to take hold of it, to receive it. And so he says, oh, this is what we're going to do. Since you aren't acting, I'm going to send out seven of you, or three of you from all seven, 21 people in total, and they're going to go out and they're going to basically survey the land. And they're going to come back and they're going to have seven divisions that they've agreed upon. And when they do that, I'm then going to cast lots. And whoever's first gets the first one that comes up, and the second, and so forth and so on, till it is all apportioned out. And the goal was that everything was pretty much equal, because these were smaller tribes and they wanted everyone to have the resources and the size land they needed and all of that. He calls them to obedience because he loves them. He loves these men, the leaders of their tribes who have went with him in battle for all these years. He loves these women and children who have followed them and are the future generations of the people of Israel. He loves them, and so he calls them to obey. And that's a good thing. You know, we unfortunately are in a time, I hope it's a brief season, I fear that it's not, in the evangelical church, the church more broadly, where it's thought that we should not call others to obedience, that we're being judgy. The Bible's pretty judgy if you get to reading it. God gets pretty judgy at the end if you read the end of the story. Friends, calling others to obedience and love is a good characteristic of people who love other believers. Because the reality is, Joshua knew this, if they did not obey, they would be destroyed. If they did not obey God's word, they would be destroyed. They would face destruction in this life, and certainly destruction in the life to come. But we live in a time in the church where it's thought we cannot tell people they should obey God. If not, what are we doing? If I, as your pastor, and the other six elders that God has called to preach the word in our church, do not call you to obedience, what in the world are we doing? If you do not point people toward Jesus and following him and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded, our great commission, the calling of our life and our church, what in the world are we doing? We're just wasting time. And yes, you can go and find plenty of men who will stand behind pulpits like these and say something different, but friends, that's not what God's word says. We are called to follow after God. We are called to obey what he has said. Now, do we fail at that? We certainly do. I do. You do. If you say you don't, then you're prideful, and well, you just proved my point. You do. That's kind of how that works. And our only hope is the fact that Christ perfectly obeyed God, and our trust and our faith is in him. But it is not legalism for me to say to you, you should obey what God has said. Because that's what God calls all of his people in his word. And he does that in love. Why? Because obedience is best. See, God's commands are not arbitrary commands. They are commands for our best. They do us the most good. Now that's difficult to believe because sometimes the commands of God are difficult, right? And they certainly run contrary to what we want to do in our flesh. In our flesh, we want to rebel against God and we want to do our own thing. That's what has happened here. They have become apathetic. They want to do their own thing and not go and take hold of the promise God has for them. And so they're delaying. And so Joshua has that responsibility to stand up before them and say, this is wrong. This is what we're going to do to help you obey what God has said. Now friends, the first person that you need to call to obedience in love is yourself. Jesus is very clear about the one who gets up and points out the speck in another person's eye while they have a log in their own eye. That's in that context of that passage, you know, judge not, that so many people love. First, we have to deal with ourselves. We have to deal with our hypocrisy and our disobedience. And when we do, we will see the ugliness and wickedness that is there. People ask about the doctrine of total depravity. They don't want to believe that. They want to believe that people are inherently good. The only people who can say that people are inherently good must be people with no mirror in their home. Because if you have to stand and look yourself in the mirror, you see the ugliness that is there. When you take a moment in the quiet of your mind to examine your heart, you know the ugliness that is there. And we should be ever calling ourselves toward obedience. Ever calling ourselves toward following after what God has said and putting off the old flesh with all of its ugliness and pursuing the goodness and mercy and grace of Christ. But friends, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in love, because if you don't do it in love, then you're going to do it wrong. But in love, to call others to obedience. Friends, you have children and grandchildren. You have a responsibility to call them to obedience. To tell them, this is what God has told you to do, and you know you're not doing it. Friends, that's how we speak truth to the culture around us. Because if we don't, nobody will. The culture around us has went off the rails. And there are very few people with the courage to speak the truth in love. You either have people who affirm the sin or respond with hatred. But Joshua here responds to them and calls them to obedience because he loves them. If he didn't, he had an allotment coming that was his. We'll encounter that in the weeks to come. He had a place that was his own. He could have just went there and retired and enjoyed the last days of his life. But friends, he is concerned about the future of his people. And so he calls them to obey God, and he does so in love. So because our time is short, our life is a vapor, starting with ourselves, we must call ourselves to obedience. But we should not be afraid to call others to follow after Christ. to follow after His commands, to obey what He has said, and to do so in love. And fourth, we're recalling the reality of the promise and provision of God. We're recalling that failure to obey shows ingratitude. We're recalling that it's good to call others to obedience. And then fourth, we recall in our time of hurt, in our time of the realization that life is short, we recall that the Lord keeps His promises. That has been such a theme throughout this book. It will be a theme that you will see in the messages in the weeks ahead, that the Lord keeps His promises. They go through this process. They go and they scout out the land. They draw up the maps. They write out a description. They plan out what they're going to do. And Joshua casts these lots. And as he does, he begins to apportion the land. And in the rest of this chapter, in chapter 18, he is giving the allotment to Benjamin, his inheritance. And we see in this, as he describes this in verses 11 through 28, that the place where God intends Benjamin to be is planned out and is mapped out for him. Verse 20 says, "The Jordan forms its boundary on the eastern side. This is the inheritance of the people of Benjamin, according to their clans, boundary by boundary all around." This is God keeping His promise to His people. Friends, as we think about the fact that our life is short, we must often recall to mind that God keeps His promises to His people. He never leaves us and He never forsakes us. Even though we're going to see, again, if you're reading through your Bible, incredible disobedience on the part of the people of God. Just in the book of Judges, when you get to that early section, we read of all of these people who were not removed from the land as they were supposed to be, and their influence begins to creep into the lives of the people of God. And they begin to worship the Baals, and they begin to worship the Astaroths, and they build these false gods made of wood and made of rock and made of metal, and they bow down before them, an abomination before God. And again, if you read through the book of Judges, there's fighting among the tribes, and there's hatred there. And they sort of unify around David, Solomon. But then the kingdom splits into two. The tribes split. The kingdom splits, Israel and Judah. And as you read further through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you read of kings who lead the people well, and they are people, they're men who follow after God, and then there are others who disobey and are evil and wicked, and they worship idols and false gods. And when they do, God sends oppressors, and the northern kingdom falls, and then later the southern kingdom falls, and they're carried off into captivity. Only a remnant is left. And yet in all of that, God doesn't leave them. In all of that destruction, In all of that turmoil, in all of that devastation and destruction, God does not leave them. Because He made a promise to them. And even when they are exceptionally disobedient, God is still working things out to bring them back to Himself. So much so that we even see after the close of the Old Testament and the time of Alexander the Great, where he conquers the known world and eventually his kingdom is split, the Jewish people rebel. They have their own land for a little while, and then it falls to Rome as Rome goes and conquers the world. And then out of the silence, an angel speaks to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. After all the silence, after the end of the Old Testament, and God speaks, He speaks afresh and anew, and He speaks of His promise that has been given. And the baby is born in Bethlehem. The one on who the government and the hopes of all on His shoulders will be laid. The one who is baptized, and when He comes up out of the water, the voice from heaven says, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." The one who on the mountain, Moses, the same Moses who had led the people out of Egypt, Moses appears with him and Elijah, the great prophet. And again, the voice from heaven says, "This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." And the one, as we've been seeing in Matthew's gospel, who tells his disciples, "I'm going to go to the cross and die," and they don't want to hear it. But thank goodness that God doesn't listen to some of the dumb things that we say. And He keeps His promises. And Jesus goes to the cross and He dies in our place. And on the third day He is raised. Our hope for today and forgiveness of our sin, our hope for all eternity, that God has raised Christ and will raise us from the dead as well. And so, friends, our life is short. It is but a vapor. And so we should remember that here, the God who makes a promise to them that they will have this land that they need to go in and take, it already lies subdued before them, also makes promises to us fulfilled in Christ on the cross. That in Him we have hope. In Him we have forgiveness of sin. In Him we have the ability to obey through the blood of Christ. And even Jesus to His disciples makes promises that when He leaves, He's going to send another. He's going to send a comforter. He's going to send the Spirit to dwell within all believers. And that is the promise that we have, the great promise that never goes away. Friends, we must remember, we must recall to mind while time is short that the Lord keeps His promises. This story for us is a cautionary tale, where the people of God did not take hold of the promises of God and failed to obey the Word of God. And eventually it would lead to their destruction. Friends, we're no different. We do not obey perfectly the Word of God. we do not obey what He has said. We work for God, but it is incomplete. We can strive after righteousness, but our righteousness remains as filthy rags. The good news for us is our hope lies not within our obedience, but within Christ's obedience. Our hope does not lie within us doing everything that God has said and doing it perfectly. Our hope is found in the fact that Christ did that very thing. That in all His ways, He was perfect. And in all His work, He finished everything completely. See, this morning, if you hear this and think, well, I need to do better, that might be the case. But doing better does not bring you into relationship with Jesus. If you try to do good enough to get to God, you will ultimately fail. Our hope is found in the fact that Jesus did not fail. He was everything He said He was. He did everything He said He would do. And He completed the work. So this morning, if you do not know Jesus, do not try to follow Jesus by working toward Him. Do not try to be a Christian by doing a lot of good stuff. It will not work. If you do not know Him this morning, the way that you know Him is through faith. He has died on the cross for you. He has been raised for you, and He calls on you to follow Him in faith. If you do not know Him this morning, friends, you come to Him by faith. And I would encourage you to do so. When we finish in a few minutes, I would encourage you. Follow Christ. Do so right now. Even in your heart, cry out to Him. But friends, many of you, if not all of you, know Jesus. And if you are His, if He has saved you, if He has redeemed you by His blood, if your heart has been made new by Christ, here's the question: why not obey Him? If He has given you this free gift that you received, no doubt with much joy, why do you then show ingratitude by not obeying Him? Friends, that's the great question before us. It's the great question before many of us. Not if we belong to Christ, but what are we doing with the gift that He has given? Are we obeying His word? Are we trusting Him? Do we believe that He keeps His promises, that He has given us provision for today? Because the reality is that our life is a vapor. It's short. Time is short. What are we doing with the time that God has given us? Are we like these seven tribes in Joshua 18 that are just, they're hanging around. They're not obeying. They're comfortable where they are. Or do we see the need to obey Christ, to follow Him faithfully, and know that He keeps His promises? Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great grace, for Your love and Your mercy toward us. God, as we conclude our time of worship this morning, God, speak to us. Speak to us through Your word. God, those here who don't know You, God, I pray that You would call them to Yourself this morning. That You would call them out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. That You would help them to stop trying to work their way to You, but to come to You in faith. Believing what You have done is sufficient to save them from their sin. God, I pray that you would call believers this morning to obedience. God, to show gratitude for the gift that they have been given. And to follow you. God, I pray that you would lead and guide us during this time. And that you would use us for your kingdom. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a final song. And as we do, would you respond to God's word? Friends, here's the reality. We all need to obey Him more. It is good to obey the Lord because obedience is for our good. What He calls us to is for our good. Our way, friends, our way only leads to destruction. His way leads to great joy. If you're His follower this morning, how do you need to obey Him more? What areas of your life are you not showing gratitude for the gift that He has given you by following Him joyfully, faithfully? Friends, some of you this morning do not know Jesus. All He asks is that you cry out to Him in faith. That you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. Friends, that may sound simple, but it is what God has called us to do. To come to Him in faith. If you're lost this morning, friends, all you have to do is cry out. Wherever you are, say, Jesus, save me. And He will do so. How's God spoken to you during this message from His Word? How do you need to respond? Would you do so as we sing this song again?